these fires can start big fires. And little fires can hurt just as much as big fires. Just like what? Blasters, yes. Just like blasters. Someday I'll have to bring Star Wars into this. But this morning, when James talks about our tongues, is he talking about this? A muscle right here? He's talking about the words that we use, isn't he? He's talking about those kinds of things that we do with our tongue and how much our tongue can hurt other people. And if you look at our country over the past few weeks, people have used their tongues to hurt a lot of people, right? And started big fires. They've hurt a lot of people, and they've hurt a few people. We have to be careful, especially with the words that we use, because when we come to church here on Sunday morning, we can use our tongues to praise God and to sing songs and to say prayers and to proclaim the name of Jesus. But then we can also go out there and we can use our tongues to hurt people. And when we tell people that we're Christians and we follow Christ and then we turn around and we say bad things with our words, what does that do about Jesus? Does that portray Jesus in a good light? No. We have to be real careful that our little sparks don't hurt and make big fires. All right. And Fred's going to talk about that more this morning.
Morning. Thank you, Mike. Rest of them are asleep, I believe, this morning. I want you to turn your Bible to James 3, and I want you to just kind of mark that, if you will, please. James chapter 3, mark that. And after you mark that, if you will, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read that passage in just a moment here. We are continuing this lesson on spiritual maturity, growing in Christ. And I want us to listen to what the Apostle Paul talks about, the importance of growing in Christ. Let's skip back where through the beginning, if we can, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what he says. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants, babies in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Now, the Apostle Paul, it's interesting that when he's writing to the Corinthian church, he tells them that I could not address you as spiritual, which means mature. But instead, he said I had to address you as worldly. And it's interesting that he associates worldly with immaturity. Because if we are immature Christians, then we are worldly Christians. Worldly Christians. He says that we are mere infants. Now last week we stressed how important it is for Christians to grow, continually to grow in Christ. We had some fun talking about Peter Pan. You know, the boy who never grew up. And I emphasize that not wanting to grow up, you know, it's fine in, you know, in the fantasy world of Neverland, but not in real life. Before coming to Garfield, the church where I ministered was the Rossville Church of Christ in Illinois, Rossville, Illinois. And one Sunday, a visitor named Jeff Spann and his two children came and worshiped with us, and he told me that they were fairly new to the community, and his wife couldn't be there that morning because she was home caring for their older son, whom I assumed was ill. A couple of weeks later, Jeff's wife, Lori, was at church with the two children, and when I asked where her husband was, she told me that he was home caring for their older son. And I replied, "Oh, I'm sorry, I hope he gets better soon," and she simply answered, "He won't," without any further explanation at all. The Spans were very sporadic in their worship attendance and were reluctant for anyone to come visit with them. But about a month or so later, I was informed that Spann's older son, Skyler, was at Carl Hospital in Champaign, Illinois, in critical condition. And so I drove a 60-mile trip from Rossville to Champaign, wanting to visit with the parents and, of course, to have prayer with all of them. And when I entered the room, only Lori was there with her son. And I told her that I had come to have prayer with them. And she seemed glad that I was there. And then she said, "Well, let me introduce you to Skylar." Skylar was 13 years old and was still the size of a toddler. He was unable to walk, unable to talk, except for garbled words, unable to eat solid food. He sucked from a bottle. He was afflicted with a disorder from birth that I can't even pronounce. But it prevented him from growing physically. He died in February 2015 at the age of 19, still the size of a toddler. Now, what a tragic life that poor boy who couldn't grow up lived for 19 years. But even more tragic with eternal consequences is when Christians refuse to grow up past the infant stage of spirituality. Again, the Corinthian church had been established for only 5 years when Paul rebuked them for still being spiritual babies on milk when they should be on the solid food of God's Word. Paul felt that even though they were Christians for only 5 years, that they were Christians long enough to grow up in their faith. And yet he says, "You're still babies." They were not doing what was needed to grow up in Christ. You know, spiritual immaturity is a real problem within the church, and it has been since the beginning. The church was established, actually. The church, and the truth is, every one of us have failings in our lives that we need to grow more in Christ. Do you agree with that? That we all have failings in our lives. However, there are those within the church who believe that they don't need to grow. I mean, they're already mature Christians, they believe. They're satisfied with their spiritual lives and are often rather smug about it. They're quick to point out the sins and faults and failures in others and overlook their own, that is, if they had any. And then there are those, on the other hand, that within the church who don't want to grow. They just don't want to grow. I mean, they too are satisfied with their spiritual lives. You know, a little bit of Jesus is okay, but not too much. I mean, you don't want to be a fanatic. And so they look at their failings in their lives and excuse their failings by saying, "Well, nobody's perfect." But God not only wants us to recognize our sins and failures, but strive to overcome them and to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, His Son. Amen? This is what God wants of us. Now, last week we looked at three marks of maturity found in the book of James. We said that a mature Christian perseveres under pressure, trials of many kinds, James 1, verses 2 through 4. We saw that a mature Christian obeys God's Word and puts it into practice, James 1, 22 through 25. And then we saw that a mature Christian loves all people and shows no favoritism, James 2, verses 1 through 9. Now, I want us to look at three more today. I know there are many more in the book of James. I preached a 13-week series on this book one time, so there's much more to say about this, but I want us to look at three more today. So we're at number four. Okay, number four, a mature Christian watches his or her mouth. What does a mature Christian do? There you go. All right. I want us to look at James chapter 3. Turn your Bibles there, or they should already be marked there. James chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to James, the brother of our Lord. He said that we all stumble in many ways. Can I get an amen there? We all do. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now, James tells us that if we could be perfect in the use of our speech, If we could be perfect in the use of our speech, then we would be perfect in every way, because we all sin with the use of our speech. This is the part of our body, the part of our lives that we simply cannot control. In fact, later on he's going to say that animals are tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. So we are to strive to have greater control of our speech. But everybody sins with their mouths, don't they? Everybody sins with their mouths. As a kid, if I ever spoke sarcastically or rudely toward my mother, she would say, "Freddie Dean, you better watch your mouth." And first of all, I knew I was in trouble because she used my middle name. But then secondly, when she said, "Watch your mouth," that was my one and only warning that I better shut up or I was going to get popped, okay? My one and only warning. But you see, our mouth, our tongue, gets us into more trouble than anything else. And James doesn't hold back, you know, when he describes how harmful the tongue, our speech, can be. Look at James 3, verse 6. James 3, verse 6. Again, James says that our tongue, notice what he says here, verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, okay? The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James wants us to know that Satan will do all that he can to use our tongues to destroy others. That's what he wants us to understand. That Satan will use our tongues to destroy others. In fact, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 21, verse 23, he says the tongue has the power of life and death. More family relationships are strained, more churches divided, more lives shattered over the abuse of the tongue, the way we speak, than anything else. Than anything else. And throughout this book, James urges Christians how eternally important it is to gain greater control of the tongue. Even though we cannot perfectly tame it, we are to gain greater control of the tongue. In fact, James gives us a formula that if followed, will help us to gain greater control of our speech. It's found in James chapter 1, verse 19. In James 1, verse 19, James says this. He said, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Say this with me. Quick to listen. Say it with me. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. I mean, that's the formula. That if we applied this formula, we would be less in trouble with our tongues. Do you agree with that? I want you to think back over the last heated argument that you had with your spouse, or with your children, or maybe it was with a friend or a fellow Christian, and ask yourself, did I apply James 1:19 to that argument? I mean, did I really listen to what was being said? Did I jump to a conclusion interrupted without really hearing all the facts? Did I get upset too quickly? Was it really anything to be angry about? Last week, when I had an opportunity to apply the principle of James 1:19, I blew it. I interrupted a brother in Christ and didn't allow him to finish speaking before I jumped to a conclusion as to where I thought he was going using a particular scripture that I believed he was using out of context. And when I later called that evening and asked this brother's forgiveness, he shared with me a point that he was trying to make before I interrupted, which I completely agreed with. But I didn't demonstrate much maturity that night when it came to my tongue. I didn't apply James 1 verse 19 at that very moment. And this is what happens when we do not apply that passage, is that arguments often ensue. Anger follows with that. We say things that we shouldn't say, but yet its reason is because we're not quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You see, God has given us this precious gift of speech. It's a marvelous gift. But instead of using this gift to demean and destroy, we are to use it to build up. I mean, isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29? Paul said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I mean, if what you say to others doesn't build up, then don't say it. I mean, even if it's the truth, if you don't present it in a way that builds up, if you don't present it in a way that is in love, then don't say it. I mean, speak life, not death. Again, Solomon says that our tongue can give life or give death. Now again, we have all misused our tongues in one way or another. Am I right about that, brothers and sisters? We've all misused our tongues. We have seen firsthand the hurt that our words have caused. And we wish to God that we could take it back the words, but we can't. And all we can do is to say, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And pray that God can bring about healing. May God help each of us to learn to use our tongues for good and not evil, to bring life, not death, to build, not destroy, to praise God and not demean one another. Secondly, number five. Number five, a mature Christian is a peacemaker. What is a mature Christian? A peacemaker, okay? Let's read on. James chapter 3, verse 18, and chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to what he says. James says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And what causes fights and quarrels among you? I mean, don't they come from your desire, that battle within you? Now, James is talking about conflict between fellow Christians. He's referring to Christians who, again, with the use of their tongues, constantly quarrel and fight and divide over selfish reasons and issues. And you've known Christians like that. I mean, they just love to keep trouble and strife churning in the church. They're constantly looking for something to complain about. They're never satisfied with the direction that the leaders are leading the church. They spread gossip. They go around trying to recruit others to agree with them. And if they don't agree with them, they argue with them. But yet Paul tells the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verses 23 and 24, he said, Timothy, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, but because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel, instead he must be kind to everyone. I think the Apostle Paul may have learned that lesson from his experience with Barnabas when he spoke rudely to Barnabas and jumped to conclusions and all those things that he went through and had that severe argument that divided these two missionaries. And yet he's telling Timothy, don't get in these quarrels. Don't do that. God's servant must not quarrel. You know, we need to ask ourselves, am I a peacemaker or am I a troublemaker? I mean, do I like to argue? Am I a contentious person? Do I get my feelings hurt and become defensive easily? Do I intentionally hurt other people's feelings? Am I constantly looking for something to complain about? I think we need to ask ourselves those questions. Because again, James said that we are to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, he said that the peacemaker is blessed and will be called a child of God. But the troublemaker, the one who stirs up dissension among brothers, is on God's hate list. Proverbs 6, verse 19. Yes, God's got one of those. Check it out. Proverbs chapter 6, okay? And then finally, number 6. A mature Christian admits his or her sin problem. What does a mature Christian do? Okay, let's read on. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. James tells us, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And of course, he says the prayer of a righteous man is deeply effective. Every Christian struggles with sin. No one is exempt. We know what Paul said, for all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. But the difference between immature Christians and spiritual Christians is that an immature Christians refuse to acknowledge their sins and even try to hide them. Spiritual Christians own up to their sin problem and seek help to overcome. I mean, James knows that there are times in our lives that we are not strong enough, brothers and sisters. We are not strong enough to handle our sin problem alone. We need each other. We need each other. And this is where spiritual maturity comes in. Because a spiritually minded Christian recognizes, you know, their weaknesses and vulnerabilities and turns them to others for strength and support. Whereas an immature Christian, I mean, often shrug off their sins and pretends like they don't even have any, or maybe it's just not that bad. It's really not that bad. It's no big deal. But brothers and sisters, when we don't address and deal with our sin problems in the way that James even talks about, then it will become worse. It will become worse. I shared this with you once before, but it illustrates my point today. Shortly after moving to Rossville, Illinois, to preach, Brenda and I took a drive to Terre Haute to see our daughter and our grandkids. And as we were driving south on Highway 63, a good-sized bird flew straight into our windshield and hit it so hard that its neck got caught under the windshield wiper and just its lifeless body just hang there. And it was on Brenda's side of the window. And so Brenda let out this blood-curdling scream. And I was so startled that I momentarily lost control of the car. But then after regaining my composure, I thought I would just get rid of the bird by simply turning on the windshield wipers. But instead, the bird just went plop, 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 plop. And Brenda screamed again. And so I quickly, pulled the van over and, dislodged the bird. Friends, we cannot ignore our sins or try to discreetly push them away and push them aside and think that's going to solve the problem, because they will become progressively worse. Plop, plop. Say this with me. Plop, 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 plop. Okay, that's exactly what happens. I mean, it becomes worse. Not better, it becomes worse. We are to confess our sins to one another, James tells us. But yet confession is much more than merely getting something off of your chest. It's much more than that. It is seeking help to overcome the sins that are keeping us enslaved by Satan. And confessing our sins to one another, I think, first of all, creates accountability. It's having somebody on your side to help you. And by confessing our sins to one another, we are giving permission for a concerned fellow Christian, a brother or a sister in Christ, to call us out when they see us to go astray. We give them permission by confessing our sins to a trusted brother or sister in Christ. We are giving that person permission to come to you and call it out when they see that you're going down that same path again. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 3, verse 12, he says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful heart that turns away from the living God." We are to see to it that others are not allowing sin to take them down the path of destruction. And so when a trusted Christian brother is aware of my weaknesses, I mean, he will see to it that I avoid that which entices me to sin. He knows my struggle. He knows my weaknesses. And he's there to help. But secondly, you know, confessing to one another provides encouragement. The Hebrew writer goes on to say in Hebrews 3, verse 13, the very next verse, he says, "And encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We are our brother's keepers. And when somebody, you know, that we are confessing our sins to, we realize that what they are doing, that they are encouraging us. They know our weaknesses. They know the areas where we really need help from a concerned brother or sister in Christ. And they are there to encourage us. And so with being tempted to sin, I will have my Christian brother to lean on for strength and encouragement to help me say no to Satan. I have somebody that I can call up when those temptations are strong and say, "Brother, man, I'm really struggling here. I need you to pray for me right now. I need you to pray for me right now." But then thirdly, confessing your sins one to another leads to restoration and forgiveness. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "Brothers, if someone is caught up in sin, you who are spiritual," he's speaking to the mature, "you who are spiritually mature should restore him gently." So if I do succumb to temptation, my Christian brother will be there lovingly and gently picking me up, correcting me, praying for me, and strengthening me to turn Satan down the next time. But even more importantly, my Christian brother can save my soul. James, of the very last verses in James chapter 5, writes these, in James 5, verses 19 and 20. He said, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Friends, we are not to overlook the sins of others. We aren't. We are to be aware of that, and we are to be there to help and strengthen one another in Christ Jesus. And when we are aware that some have wandered from the truth, man, our responsibility is truly to go to that individual, to let them know how much they are loved, to let them know that you're there not as a judge, but you are there as a concerned brother or sister in Christ and want to help bring them back to Jesus. And by doing so, if they come back, then we save a soul from death. Don't you think it's worth reaching out to those that we see who are not serving the Lord like they once did? You know, every Christian should be striving for maturity. However, spiritual maturity takes time. It's not an instantaneous process, okay? I mean, sometimes we kind of think it's just instant, you know, I'm mature. And in one of his books, James Emery White writes about Yakov Smirnoff. Let's bring up that slide. Yakov Smirnoff, a Russian comic who brought his comedy to America in the early 80s and is known for his comedy routine. He now lives in Branson, Missouri, performs there, has a theater there as well. But in his book, White tells of Smirnoff's initial response to the incredible variety of instant products available in American grocery stores. And Smirnoff said, on my first shopping trip after coming to America, I saw powdered milk. You just add water and you get milk. And then I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, what a country. Wouldn't it be great if childbirth was that easy? Well, maybe not. Maybe not. But wouldn't it be great if spiritual maturity was that easy? I mean, just pop out of the watery grave of baptism and presto, you're a mature Christian. I mean, you're a mature Christian. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. Like I said last week, it takes a lifetime of cooperating with the Holy Spirit to grow you and me into the likeness of Christ. Never, never, never quit striving to grow up in Jesus. Amen? All right. I'm going to put on my mask before I step down. Take a sip of water. Oh, I thought I was going to be more mature. I didn't know. I'm taking a sip. That didn't work. Okay. I asked you last week this question here. Bring up that next slide, if you will, Janine. In what areas do you need to grow more spiritually? We looked at several during these past couple of Sundays, areas where we need to be more mature in Christ. But as you think about this question here, I really want you to just kind of think about it. In what areas do you need to grow spiritually? I don't know if there's anyone here brave enough to share. But I shared with you today how I, last week, I just did not put James 1:19 to practice. Does anybody want to share? What are some areas? Maybe, we're not talking about, anything that's going to embarrass you and all. Well, I hope not anyway. We're talking about what areas do you think you need to grow? Anyone want to share? We got a lot of mature Christians here. Okay, Jules. Amen. Yeah, amen. I'm sure there are many of us can attest to that. Anybody else might want to share? Anybody else? Yes, Rosie. Ah. Sure. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Be anxious for nothing. How difficult that is, for sure. Anybody else want to share? Yes, Ben. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, sure. Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. Man, I could apply that. Yes. Oh, Natalie, I'm sorry. Bonnie? She was pointing to you, that you had your hand up. Yes.
Like my go-to response to feeling anything.
Yeah.
It's like, what they say, fight or flight.
Mm-hmm.
I learned to be a fighter.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I thought that was the end of it, but it's not.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
It's a deeper issue than just, you know, first words I thought was a way to let off steam, but it was a way to stir up that anger.
Well, yeah. Yeah. Sure.
So
sure.
It doesn't mean that it's gone away. It's just I need to be even more critical with myself, with the words that I choose, instead of being critical with the people around me.
Yeah.
That I'm so quick to do.
Yeah. You know, Amen. I did.
Be critical of myself and be unforgiving, but just to.
To be more wary. Amen. Amen. Brother Don? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, I understand. I understand. Anybody else? Yes. Natalie, go ahead. Okay. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to follow the rules. I mean, they are God's commands. And we are to be obedient to God's commandments. Our problem is, though, in the process of that, we can become legalistic. Growing up in a Church of Christ, legalism was their middle name. You know, church legalism of Christ, you know. So, and it was kind of that way. And So we are to strive to, you know, be obedient to God's word as we possibly can. But also we got to understand God's grace. And I think that's where we fail, Natalie. And I'm right there with you. I certainly have been there as well. Anybody else want to share before we close? Yes. Ah, yes. Yes. You know, in that James scripture, James 5 verse 16, which says, confess your sins to one another. Sometimes what we do, we gravitate to people who are going to agree with us. And that solves nothing. We want somebody there who is truly looking out after us and will help us and give us the kind of direction that we need to overcome. And that's really what we need. And that's it's important that we do that. Anyone else before we close? We're going to be singing this invitation song, and during this invitation song, there may be some here who maybe there's a struggle in your life, and you just say, I need my church family to be praying for me. We are here today to lift you up in prayer. Maybe there's other struggles that you're going through, whatever it might be that you're just dealing with. But we are here today to let you know that we love you, we care for you, we want to do what the Hebrew writer says. We want to encourage one another daily. And we all struggle. Everybody here is a struggler. Everybody, we could have all shared something today. We could have. The thing is, as long as we are aware of it, and as long as God is aware of it, and we're turning it, and letting God know that we're aware of it, I think that's what's most important for us to understand. And so we're here today to help in any way that we